our preparation for the heavenly Canaan. This has been our theme for the last year, which is rapidly coming to its conclusion. And we have gained this meditation from the typology of the Hebrews traveling from Egypt to Canaan. Included in the typology, the sanctuary and its yearly service was revealed, that not only were the history of the Hebrews traveling a type of the plan of God's salvation, but also the work of the sanctuary that they were called upon to build and enter into. And we recall that at the end of the year, at the end of the Hebrew year, there was the Day of Atonement. And that was a type for the closing work of redemption and the ushering in of the millennium and heaven. I just read this briefly from Patriarchs and Prophets, page 358, in paragraph 3. Thus, in the ministration of the tabernacle and of the temple that afterward took its place, the people were taught each day the great truths relative to Christ's death and ministration, and once each year their minds were carried forward to the closing events of the great controversy between Christ and Satan, the final purification of the universe from sin and sinners. The type was to be fulfilled in reality at the end of this world's history in which we are living ever since 1844. The Day of Atonement, the anti-typical Day of Atonement. On that Day of Atonement in the Hebrew sanctuary, the activities symbolizing the activity of God's children just prior to his second advent are depicted. The activities of the Hebrews on the Day of Atonement symbolized the activities of God's children just prior to the second advent. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16, reading verses 29 to 31. And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls, and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country, or a stranger that sojourneth among you, for on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you, to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and you shall afflict your souls by a statute forever. So on this day, the Hebrews were to afflict their souls. I read from Patriarchs and Prophets, page 355, in paragraph 4. Right at the very end of that paragraph, it says, every man was to afflict his soul while the work of atonement was going forward. All business was laid aside, and the whole congregation of Israel spent the day in solemn humiliation before God with prayer, fasting, and deep searching of heart. And as mentioned, this was the activity that was symbolic for God's people living since the cleansing of the heavenly sanctuary in 1844 commenced. To prepare for heaven, a day of a period of fasting is for us to understand. And this is the purpose of the message of this hour. The true fast of Isaiah 58. To transfer in the figurative day of fasting to a period of several generations from 1844 to the Second Advent does require some explanation, doesn't it? They were not to do any work and they were not to eat that day. For several generations, you can't stop working and you can't stop eating. So what is the lesson? The object lesson, the type depicting for us living now. The Bible doesn't leave us long to guess. It's written in Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58 will be identifiable for you because this is the time, according to verse 12 and 13, that it is the time for God's people to restore the old paths to dwell in, including the restoration of the Sabbath to Christian minds. And in Isaiah 58, verses 1 through to 11, we see the specifics of the fast. Isaiah 58, reading from verses 1 through to 11. Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgressions, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness, and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Does that sound like the Laodicean people? We are rich and increased with goods. We know all the truth. And we even fast. Follow carefully. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast you find pleasure, and exact all your labors. Behold, you fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. You shall not fast as you do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day of the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Then shalt thou call on the Lord, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. You can't help but pick up from this passage that here is not just the day it's talking about. It is a whole period of time that God calls for people to engage correctly in the fast. And as I mentioned already, Isaiah 58 is applicable to the people who are restoring the Sabbath. Here E.G. White puts it in Bible Commentary, Volume 4, page 1149, which you will pick up also in your study Bible, just under Isaiah 58, there on the left-hand column, page 768, where it says, the whole chapter is applicable to those who are living in this period of earth's history. Considering this chapter attentively, consider this chapter attentively, for it will be fulfilled. Consider this chapter attentively. This is our duty here, because it applies to us. In Testimony, Volume 3, page 519, it says, in paragraph 1, Isaiah's fast should be studied and close examination made with a spirit to discern whether there is in them the principles which God's people are required to possess, in order that they may receive the rich blessings promised. So this hour of divine service is specially dedicated to fulfill this directive, that we should study the fast of Isaiah 58 there, and closely exercise self-examination to discern whether there is in us the principles which God's people are required to possess. The fast, in order that all sin be cleansed from God's people. That's what the typical service was all about. They had to examine themselves whether all their sins were taken away. The mere cessation of eating is not here addressed. There is a much deeper principle. The mere cessation of eating or working, laboring, is not the issue as it may appear on the surface. Consider Isaiah 22, where this day is once again identified. The day in which Jesus opens and no man shuts and shuts and no man opens. Isaiah chapter 22, verse 21 and 22. This is Jesus making reference to this particular quote in the Philadelphian period, which was just before 1844. And here in this scripture, the period of understanding the fast is mentioned in verses 12 to 14, Isaiah 22. And in that day did the Lord God of hosts call to weeping and to mourning and to baldness and to girding with sackcloth. And behold, joy and gladness, slaying oxen and killing sheep, eating flesh and drinking wine. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we shall die. And it was revealed in mine ears by the Lord of hosts, surely this iniquity shall not be purged from you till you die, saith the Lord God of hosts. The seriousness of Jesus entering into the most holy place and the lives of God's people coming up in investigation, the investigative judgment, that seriousness is to occupy the minds of God's people in this period of earth's history. And I'm reading here from Great Controversy, page 490, as it is spelt out here for us to understand this serious time. It says, we are now living, this is starting at the bottom of page 489, we are now living in the great day of atonement. In the typical service, while the high priest was making the atonement for Israel, all were required to afflict their soul by repentance of sin and humiliation before the Lord, lest they be cut off from among the people. In like manner, all who would have their names retained in the book of life should now, in the few remaining days of their probation, afflict their souls before God by sorrow for sin and true repentance. There must be deep, faithful searching of heart. The light frivolous spirit must be, I'll read that again, the light frivolous spirit indulged by so many professed Christians must be put away. There is earnest warfare before all who would subdue the evil tendencies that strive for the mastery. The work of preparation is an individual work. Can you see? We are at the subject of preparation. That's our individual work. we are not saved in groups. The purity and devotion of one will not offset the want of these qualities in another. Though all nations are to pass in judgment before God, yet he will examine the case of each individual with as close and searching scrutiny as if there were not another being upon the earth. Everyone must be tested and found without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Serious? A day of fasting. By fasting on one day and putting away food for that day is a type of the true fast. Because on that one day, as they did in the Day of Atonement, they denied their appetite. They put something away. And this was a perfect item to illustrate the principle of putting something away. If we come to Daniel in the fast of 3 weeks that Daniel was engaged in, what did he put away when he fasted for 3 whole weeks? Like God's people have to put away something over the generations since 1844. We go to Daniel chapter 10. And there read verses 2 and 3. In those days I, Daniel, was mourning through 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth. Neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. For 3 whole weeks he still ate, but he deprived himself of what? What did he put away? Pleasant bread, flesh, wine, and anything that had to do with the anointing of oneself in terms of making himself freshed up in his bodily treatment, where, you know, they might put on some anointing oil that was smelling nice, etc., etc. To deprive himself of pleasant bread, wine, and flesh. What principle is suggested here as you apply this in examining what we had been told to do, self-examination, to discern whether there is in us the principle which God's people are required to possess during this time? Well, let me read a statement from Councils on Diet and Foods, page 188, in paragraph 4. And there the true fast is expressed like this. The true fasting which should be recommended to all is abstinence from every stimulating kind of food and the proper use of wholesome, simple food which God has provided in abundance. Men need to think less about what they shall eat and drink of temporal food, and much more in regard to the food from heaven that will give tone and vitality to the whole religious experience. Are you discerning the principle? To fast in God's appointed way is to put away everything that we enjoy but is not necessary. In fact, can actually be deleterious. But we enjoy it. No pleasant bread. Before we came to the health reform, we enjoyed certain sweets and certain dishes that were made of sugar and milk, which has a deleterious effect upon our health. But it was sweet to our taste, and we loved it. To fast meant to put that away. That was the pleasant bread. And to replace it with delicious food that God has given for us to enjoy. Wholesome, delicious food. To put away something that we found was enjoyable, but was not for my ultimate good. While we partake of that which is only good. Let's expand that a little further. The principle. To put off that which we love, yet heaven disapproves of, while partaking of that which the natural man repulses, and yet heaven loves. Remember what's written there in 1 Corinthians, the natural man loves not the things of the Spirit of God. So, to put off what my natural man loves and to put on what the natural man repulses. This is foolishness to me. And I've got to put that on. That's the fast. Again, in Counsels on Diet and Foods, page 189, puts it this way. The spirit of true fasting and prayer is the spirit which yields mind, heart, and will to God. That's what's contained in the type. You can go on a day's fast and miss the whole purpose of your fast. Because it is only a type. It actually is a symbolic picture of what I must do as a person completely. The spirit of fasting, to yield, to abstain, to yield my mind and heart and will to God instead of holding it and keeping it for myself. This is what God meant when he said that, is this the fast? To put your head down like a bulrush and to make a show that you're fasting? That you look all bedraggled because you haven't been drinking and eating for a whole day, and everybody says, oh, he's a wonderful Christian. This true spirit of fasting goes to the very core of redemption. Reflect with me in James 4, verses 7 to 10. James chapter 4. verses 7 through to 10. Here it is. Remember what the true spirit was? The true spirit of fasting was to yield mind, heart, and will to God. Here it says it. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Afflict, mourn, and weep. Turn your laughter to mourning. Is that not what he said? You are to afflict your souls, and you are to be in a state of ashes, etc. It almost suggests that if you just see it on its surface, I'm going to be a miserable, bedraggled Christian for the rest of my life. That's what it seems to suggest. I can't enjoy myself anymore. But what did Jesus pray as we studied in the Sabbath school lesson this morning? That my joy may be in themselves. So this can't mean that I can't have joy. What is the gospel talking about? What is the fast? Remember Isaiah 58, what we read there? Is this the fast that God is asking for? To feel be miserable? He puts it so neatly there. In verse 5, is it such a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day of the Lord? That's what people saw on the surface. That's what they had to do. Is this what God means? Is it what is meant there in James? To turn your laughter into mourning and your joy into heaviness? In Bible Commentary Volume 4, 1150, in paragraph 4, there is what Sister White writes under inspiration. And it's there on page 768 in your study Bible. It's under the heading, Christians, Not a Band of Mourners. So we get this thing straight. We have everything to be thankful for. Never ought Christians to move along like a band of mourners in a funeral train. God does not require this of his followers. He does not ask them to spread sackcloth and ashes under them. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, he asks, a day for a man to afflict his soul? And she quotes what we've just been reading. God tells us what kind of a fast he has chosen. Is it not the fast that I have chosen to loose the bands of wickedness? That's what's meant. To loose the bands of wickedness. You go out there to the wicked world and they're laughing. They're so full of the being the center of the party, making everybody laugh. That's what it's talking about. To loose the bands of that wickedness. Just laughing at smutty jokes, at the light-hearted attitudes of wicked minds. It means to undo the heavy burdens and to let the oppressed go free, to break every yoke. The yoke of sin that holds me in a condition of enjoying sinfulness. That's got to be snapped. This is the fast he wishes us to observe. In these words, our duty is outlined. God shows us where we should place our treasures. As we follow in the path of self-denial and self-sacrifice, helping the needy and suffering, we shall lay up treasure before the throne of God. It's a replacement therapy, fasting. It's a replacement therapy, replacing the joy in sin with the joy of heaven. Because what did we read in James? If we will turn our joy in sin into mourning, the Lord will lift us up into the joy of heaven. It's replacing the joy of self-gratification with the joy of unselfish release into the kingdom of heaven. It means dying to be raised to entire purity. That's fasting. It means sacrificing. Let's reflect upon Jesus and pick up the true principle of fasting. Jesus, who was enjoying heaven, did he have a right to that enjoyment? Absolutely. There was no sin in that. He enjoyed heaven. He enjoyed the adoring angels glorifying him. But what did he do? He came and fasted. Let's read it in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Here God the Father made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus fasted of heaven. He fasted of the glory of a sinless, pure life. And he partook with us of our sin. Was that suffering? Was that a sacrifice? But why? So that you and I might be made the righteousness of God. Let's explore it in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 9. Here is the fast that he went into to be made sin for us. It says, let this mind be in you. This is the fasting mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. That's the fast. And took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man. Now he's a man. And what does he go on fasting? He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, when he became sin for us. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. And what was he praying for? Father, that they, the joy that is in me may be in them. As he was going through this, he was fasting from the joys of heaven, the glory of the adoring angels, and he partook with us of our sin, but deep inside there was joy. Why? Because he's saving such sinners as you and me. To have them with him in eternity, that was his joy. But he fasted. He abstained. He abstained from heaven to partake with sin, to so that he would redeem me from sin. He abstained from heaven, so that I might abstain from sin to partake of heaven. Again, he sacrificed the good to suffer the bad, the cross, so that we might sacrifice the bad in order to enjoy only the good. That's the fast. To sacrifice the bad so that I can enjoy only the good. And I love it the way that the spirit of prophecy displays this beautiful thing, especially when you think, I have to give this up, and I have to give that up. Oh, it's a sacrifice. I have to give up all these things that I enjoy. Huh? Isn't that the suggestion? Follow carefully in Steps to Christ. Page 45. Through to 46. In paragraph 1 of 45 it says, do you feel that it is too great a sacrifice to yield all to Christ? Ask yourself the question, what has Christ given for me? The Son of God gave all, life and love and suffering, for our redemption. And can it be that we, the unworthy objects of so great a love, will withhold our hearts from him? Every moment of our lives we have been partakers of the blessings of his grace, and for this very reason we cannot fully realize the depth of ignorance and misery from which we have been saved. Can we look upon him whom our sins have pierced and yet be willing to do despite to all his love and sacrifice? In view of the infinite humiliation of the Lord of glory, shall we murmur because we can enter into life only through conflict and self-abasement? The inquiry of many a proud heart is, why need I go in penitence and humiliation before I can have the assurance of my acceptance with God? I point you to Christ. He was sinless. And more than this, he was the Prince of Heaven. But in man's behalf, he became sin for the race. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for transgressors. But what do we give up when we give all? A sin-polluted heart. For Jesus to purify, to cleanse by his own blood, and to save by his matchless love. That's what I give up. A sin-polluted heart. I loved the garish day of my sins. I loved them. I didn't like the consequences, but I loved the pleasure of sin. And that's what I'm giving up, so that the consequences could be placed upon Christ. He gave up what he wants to give me to take what he wants me to give him. And I go on reading, and yet men think it hard to give up all. I am ashamed to hear it spoken of, ashamed to write it, ashamed to preach it. So we are to be the people living in this anti-typical Day of Atonement, to be part of the 144,000. What was written about them? They were without fault before the throne of God. Not only without fault by the justification of Jesus, but by their life, by being sanctified. Why are they without fault? Because they have entered into the true fast. That's why.